All here today, and if you didn't see, Coop snuck in the back there. He's with us this morning, so we're glad he's able to be here and moving forward with his after his surgery. I did appreciate he sent a text out to us that said due to his rebuilt knee there, he's not allowed to eat kale anymore. So he was really worried about that. Anyway, we are, as was shared, getting ready for our revival next week. And so that means carrying dinner next week. So plan on that, being a part of that. Plan on to come in and fellowship in and stay in with that. And looking for a good time there with Tony, as was suggested. There's flyers out there. Take them, and if you're allowed to put them up at work or hand them to friends. But we'll just say, if you've never heard Tony, he's a treat. That's what we'll say. Anyway, so plan on that for next week. We're finishing up our series this morning on Make a Change. That doesn't mean moving forward we don't need to change. It's just that we're winding down on this series, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, and we've entitled this one, The Holy What? And because there's, and we've been talking about that somewhat, maybe the world's misconception on the Holy Spirit, but here we're going to find a group of individuals that didn't even know what that was, and so that's kind of that's kind of a flip of the tables from what we see in the religious world today. Everybody wants to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is a designated gift to the Christians. And yet we see all the religious world applying that to themselves. And just a reminder to us, there is only one way to be right. You can be wrong all sorts of ways, but there's only one way to be right. And so hopefully as we look through some of this, what the importance of this is in making the change is that this was something possibly that these people had been under their learning and the guidance for possibly up to 20 years of this incorrect thinking in their theology. Now, I don't know when they were baptized into the name of John, but we'll get talking about that a little bit and make some applications there. This text is an excellent passage about what to do when one is challenged about whether their salvation is one, not just that they claim, but one that the Lord will lay hold of and give approval as well. What I mean on that is, we can, you know, take our surveys and go stand at Walmart and Meijer and talk to all the people that say they're saved, but then when I say, well, then give me your salvation account, does that line up with what the Bible says? And so we may find all the time that people lay hold of a certain, I did this and I'm saved and you can't tell me any different. But if the Lord says that that's no good, you can be wrong a million ways, as we said. And so this is kind of one of those situations. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So what it here is, Apollos is at Corinth, and then Paul passes through the upper country. He's not in the upper country now. When he gets to Ephesus, they're a port city. They're down low. And so now he's there, and he found some disciples. And this is where we talked a few weeks ago, the difference between being a disciple and being a Christian. Verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so, you know, sometimes there's questions that need to be asked, I feel. I don't hesitate too much in asking somebody, so, you know, how were you saved? Because I guess I want to know that, am I talking to a prospect or am I talking to a fellow brother? And he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No." Now, don't do too much thinking before we have to go back to the first gospel sermon. And you were baptized for what reason? For the forgiveness. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so by asking this question and their response of no, we have to conclude quickly then, something's messed up. Something's messed up. We just don't call them brothers in error. It's either yes or a no. So did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, "No, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Back to what I started off talking. So this incident in the church, if you take the book of Acts, as we've always said, I like to take the book of Acts and then take all the other letters and Romans and pop them in there where they go. This would be about 53 to 55 AD when this happens. Okay? Generally, and it's not an actual mark on a rule of thumb, but generally, as you go through the chapters in the book of Acts, that's how many years you are past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you get to chapter 19, 20, you're roughly 20 years past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 is roughly 10 years past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it helps you to put those things in there, because if you follow the timelines and those things that happen, we think that it's like boom, 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 boom. It's just like in our life, time flies. And so as we see this, and this is that church, remember we talked about at the beginning, continuing to grow and meeting some trials along the way. So he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now, John's baptism, as we saw, was about 20 years ago from this time when it came into existence, John preaching at the early part of Jesus' ministry. And John preached, as we'll see here, verse 4, Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." Paul pulls no punches, doesn't make you leave wonder who they're talking about. He says they're talking about Jesus. Okay? And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why do you think that was? Because that first sermon that we talked about, and everyone since then, has been about, not about John's baptism for repentance, but Jesus' baptism for the forgiveness or the remission of sins, and that twofold promise to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was never talked about with John's baptism, so it wasn't a thing. So whether these guys became Baptists 6 months ago or 20 years ago, they come to the conclusion what? That they're wrong, right? Jason's got it. That they're wrong. And so as we look at that, because remember, it's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's not about Paul. It's definitely not about John the Baptist. It's about Jesus and the gift that he desires to give us. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, then the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now, this was the gift that an apostle could pass on. This was not the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. They received that already. Now he's given them the right to do things that the apostles could do. And there were in all about 12 men. I don't know why, but just about every commentary that I read and went back to the three of our main texts that we get our versions from, for example, the Syriac, the Arabic, or the Ethiopic versions, and each one of them point out that there was that word about was not in there, that it was specifically 12 guys. I don't know if they just wanted to make sure that it was like the Dirty Dozen or something. But anyway, as we see this, that the word about was not there, but that there was just actually 12 men. And so they give some reasons. Indeed, the number being so small, you know, when they say about 3,000, that's because, you know, you may get lost. You know, there was only 2,998. So you just say about, you know. So when you say about 12, you know, it's pretty easy to count whether or not there was 11 or 13 or 12. I don't know if that has a huge significance with everything, but if it does, we can ask the Lord about it when we get to heaven. But in the number being so small, the historian might be at certainty about it. But what was interesting about this, when he's in Ephesus here and he does this, these 12 men, what church does he end up staying with for the next 3.5 years? Right? What church does Paul end up working with? And probably no doubt that these men then that were had thought they had been saved. So does that change their teaching? Does that change their thinking? Does that change the things that they were taught? Especially if they were accurate. We'll talk about those that needed to teach more accurately. But as we look at this, these guys may have been the ones that ended up helping this very large, flourishing congregation that Paul worked with, and maybe even likely became many of the elders in that congregation in that town. This here is at least one occasion where certain persons who had been baptized into John's baptism and who embraced John's doctrine that the Messiah was soon to appear, and we find in the book of Acts that he was there. And now the church has been started on the day on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we are reminded, maybe these people were in that same situation that Apollos was just in the previous chapter, that as he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's just the possible thought. If your teachings don't line up with exactly what Jesus Christ says, maybe you need to be taught the Word of God more accurately. And here's what I find interesting about the people in the Bible versus the people that we meet today. Generally, the people in the Bible were happy and glad to be told that they were wrong. Now, how many here like to be told that you're wrong? Right? No, they didn't. You know, and generally we don't. But if it comes to a salvation issue and you're actually opening your heart up to the honesty and the truth of the gospel, then don't you want to be told today that if you're outside of Christ, that you need to get that worked out? That if you have not obeyed the gospel, the Bible way? As I said before, and I said at the beginning, we've got all sorts of people that think they're saved. But does God think they're saved? That's one of the phrases that I love, and I know that I've used this before, that Jason Cole uses, that it doesn't matter what is in your mind. What matters is what's in the mind of God. Are you saved in the mind of God? Big difference. in are you saved, or are you saved in the mind of God? Because many times people will say, and as Rick clued in on that word this morning, they'll say, well, I believe, or I think, or I know. No, I'm asking you, have you been obedient to what Jesus has asked? Not what you think needs to be done. Because what you need to do may be a lot of big difference than what is actually been done or needs to be done. What you think, it may be a big difference. So our first thing is there's questions that are asked. Many times people get offended when you ask them questions about the time in which they were saved. Why would somebody get offended if I ask them that? But they do. Because what they think and they automatically click in their head is they're doubting my salvation. I'm not doubting it. I'm just wanting to know. Because as I said before, we can tell real quick whether or not it's right or not. Not whether you think it's right or not, but does it line up with the Bible? Because at one time, and listen, this is where it gets hard and gets difficult. At one time, these 12 men were right. And they had to change. Because it's no longer about John's repentance, it's about Jesus' remission of sin. They had to change. And that's a hard pill to swallow for most of us, to make that change. Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't salvation a good thing? Shouldn't it be work out your salvation with love and joy? Right? But why are we told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because the chances are you might be wrong. And so there's a fear there. And we fear change many times. There's a trembling there. So then what am I going to have to do? Well, I know that when I, you know, was 13 years old at youth camp, Presbyterian church was running, that I was saved. And here I am 80 years old now, and you're telling me this? Does Jesus say you're saved? Does the Word of God say that you're saved? Big difference. Big difference to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. But we do need to work it out. Because there are times where you have those talks, you have those discussions, and people may say, you know, I am so grateful, I'm so thankful. One of them, I hope Bob and Shelley don't mind me using theirs, but that was the same way. Bob, having been in a Baptist church, had said, oh, I'm saved. And so I called up the Baptist group that they had been to, got their confirmation that we do not baptize for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized to become a part of this congregation. I showed him the email. I showed him what the Bible said. And Bob immediately said, we've got a pool in the backyard. Let's go do it. Right? Yeah, right? Thumbs up. Because why? I'd rather be right than go to hell wrong. And many times it just boils down to a pride thing. It's a pride thing. There are numerous reasons one might ask us about the time of your salvation. Perhaps they're seeking out the reality of being saved. Maybe they're checking on whether or not your belief of salvation is correct. Whatever the reason, do not be offended, but at least consider yourself a good enough friend that they come and ask you and want to know what it's about. And then it might lead to a gospel sharing time if necessary. perhaps you might be corrected or use the time to correct them. That's what we see happened in Acts 18. We see it happened in Acts 19, and they said, thank you. Not got mad and stomped out the door and never heard from them again. Open the Bible and let them come to their conclusion. That's why they have to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. It is our responsibility as Christians to present the gospel, to sow the seed. They have to come to that in their own mind. Here are a couple questions being asked in this text. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, and then today, so they asked that, did you receive it when you believe? They said, no, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. Today, many people have the Holy Spirit come into their life, and then they're baptized. Well, that's also not what we find accurately in the Scriptures. And if we want to talk about those two instances where the Holy Spirit did come upon those before they were baptized, on the day of Pentecost and with Cornelius, that is when the door was open to the Jews and when the door was open to the Gentiles. Those are the only two cases in which that happens in Scripture, and I believe that was the opening to the Jews and to the Greeks for all mankind, saying now it's good for them to do these things. Or the second question, in what then were you baptized? That's a valid question for us to ask today. I come across many people that are baptized because it's an outward sign of the inward grace that they have. Well, first of all, that sounds really cool, but it's not in the Bible. Okay. Second of all, into what then were you baptized? Hey, we've got denominational friends that are baptizing for the dead, for ones that have died 300 years ago. All you have to do is travel out to Utah, and you'll find some of the largest ancestry records on file, because you can go back and be baptized for someone who's been dead for years. But that's not what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us all about that. The important thing to notice is that when asked a question, one must answer truthfully and not how they think the questioner wants them to ask to be given. So when Paul asked, into what you had been baptized, well, John's baptism. They just simply told the truth, what they had done. Then we can work with that and teach you more accurately. The truth is all that matters. You know why? Because the truth will set you free. Next is the seek for the truth. I stole that from Dickie Chambers. All right. Seek for the truth. We have heard it said that the truth is out there, right? Well, that's true, but we need to also seek the truth. I found this little phrase, and I thought it was applicable. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. In comparison, the heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. The truth that is, or truth that is just there, does not change. Okay? I can share truths with you all day long. Jesus is King. Jesus is a Savior. But then we have to move beyond that. And so what is it to you? Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your Savior? Doesn't change the fact that He is those things, whether you acknowledge it or not. But we certainly hope that you do. But when one seeks truth, most of the time, that means that they are wanting to be honest with the facts in themselves. Those that are honestly seeking for the truth. To seek the truth, because if a change needs to be made, we are willing to do it. right? I would hope that we as the church here today feel the same way. We want the truth to be presented to us, and if that means we need to change something, that we openly, honestly will do our best to make that happen. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. I think that is the main difference that we see in the world today and all the denominational teachings versus the church, is to sanctify, set them apart in the truth, in the Word of God, use that to separate us, not some creed book, not some manual, not what some council decides, but what the Word of God has already set in order. The Bible, the Word of God, Christ is the truth. God's Word will encourage, edify, and even, as we see here, convict us if necessary. You know why? Because the truth will set us free. Then we talk about the Holy Spirit. So let's be reminded about Apollos again. He was made mention of at the beginning of this lesson, and he had first only knew of the baptism of John, a baptism for repentance. This baptism was preparing them for the coming Messiah, and since that time they were baptized, Jesus has since been offered as sacrifice and has arose from the dead. So when this all happened, even as Jesus is talking to John the Baptist himself, these things, they're still immersing for repentance of sins that John offered. It wasn't until we get into Acts chapter 2 when the church began after Jesus' death that we see that that is changed. Now immersion, after that time, on the day of Pentecost, is to be done in the name of Jesus, not by the authority of John. John's baptism was accepted and needed for the time that it was administered. But now there is a time to make a change. And so I'm speaking to those this morning that if you are involved in the denominational world, a denominational group, and yes, mom and dad's been there and grandpa and grandma's been there, it's time for you to make a change. No longer go by the ways of men. Simply follow Jesus. Acts 18:25, referencing back to Apollos. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus, but was acquainted only with the baptism of John. And wonderful Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and teach him, this is the one we quoted already earlier, teach him the Word of God more accurately. Paul had shared with these 12 men that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, and that is in Jesus. No mixing words. This is it. We are then reminded, and see, that's what's a strange thing to me, is these denominational groups that follow after some other characteristic of some other individual in the Bible and yet claim that they're following Jesus. Just because you're getting some of your information out of the Bible doesn't mean you're following Jesus. We are then reminded to consider the change that took place on the day of Pentecost after the death of Jesus. What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing Peter said to them was what? Make a change. In other words, he said, repent. What that means is, you're all wrong. There needs to be a change. This is how the church began, by making a change from no longer following Judaism and the Mosaic law, no longer following after John and the things that he had taught, but now we're following Jesus. Change that moved those seeking salvation from that of what John offered to a salvation that brought forgiveness and transformation with the application of the Holy Spirit to each new Christian's life. And you know what verse we're going to finish out with? We've practically quoted it numerous times already. What started it all? What shall we do? So then what do I need to do? What change do I need to make? Repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That means in the authority of Jesus Christ. No longer the authority of John the Immerser's baptism, but Jesus Christ's baptism, as he had said. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was his order. That was his confirmation. That is his authority in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can try to tell us all day long that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but unless you have been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you do not. It's all a game you're playing with yourself, and the denominational world is playing with you. These 12 men that were asked about their conversions were willing to be honest. They did not let pride get into the way. They were willing to seek out and listen to the truth, willing to listen, even if it was different than what they were taught. I'm still willing to listen today. You know why? Because I want to make sure that I'm right. And I hope that you don't. Christians can get the same attitude. Well, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. We need to continue to listen to make sure that we are doing what is right. They are wanting to receive in the help of the Holy Spirit in their Christian walk. They were willing to make whatever change was necessary to be in right standing with the Lord. So I ask you, as we close out this message this morning, is there a change that you need to make? And I'm not even going to say in your life. I'm just going to say today. So let today be your day of salvation. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that tell us that we need to believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That you need to repent of your sin. Even the sin, everybody has sin that needs to be repented of. Luke 13:3. Because if you don't repent, you'll perish. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32. Be immersed. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized. Not he that is baptized and then believes. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That kind of takes away all baby baptism, don't it? They don't believe. Then live faithfully. Live faithfully until death. Live faithfully if it means your death. Are we willing to make a change? Maybe we do. Maybe it's just a personal repentance. You don't have to come forward. You can, right where you're at, get right with God if you have been immersed into Jesus Christ already, for those that are Christians. But if you're outside of Jesus Christ, there are things that he's required for us to do. I encourage you, all those verses that were on the screen, to look those up. Every one of them is red letter. Every one of them is what Jesus says you have to do to be saved. Not that the other ones don't count, because they're just as valid. But all of those were red letter, and Jesus asks you to believe. Jesus asks you to repent. Jesus wants you to confess Him. Jesus wants for you to be immersed into Him. Jesus wants you to be faithful. Church, where we need to make a change, please make a change. For those that are outside of Jesus Christ, we pray for your change today.